I want to talk to you today about something that has burdened my heart for a while, and that is our great need for revival. Our great need for revival. I want to thank you, Dr. and Mrs. Anderson, all of you here at Appalachian Bible College, faculty and students, for your gracious hospitality to Judy and I. We always feel at home here anymore. We come home and we see happy, friendly faces, and it's hard to tell sometimes what you'll find the assistant to the president doing, or the secretary to the president doing, or the wife of the president doing, because they are servants. And where there's a need, they step in and fill that. And let me encourage you about your testimonies this morning about sharing the gospel, passing out a gospel tract to someone, because Judy and I passed out 2 gospel tracts last night. Didn't we, honey? And I always like to tell people how important my salvation is to me. And out of all the things that I've done in my life, the most important thing I ever did was humble my heart and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And He did. And it's been wonderful, hasn't it, honey? Our life together because of that. So thank you again, all of you. What you see is what you get, some people say, but I want to tell you this morning that I'm just a humble old country boy from here in West Virginia, down on the corner of Jackson, Putnam, and Kanawha County. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Wrote a book about cornbread and caviar in his life, and these were kind of bookends to his ministry that started out down in Florida and up through Cleveland, Tennessee, and wound up down in Greenville, South Carolina. We have the 1950 testimony of Dr. Pipkin, who started a ministry down in a place called Pettus, West Virginia. And I know where that's at because that's where my wife is from down there, at a little place right up the road from Pettus. In fact, it wasn't as grandiose a setting as Pettus was. And then how God brought Dr. Anderson here in 1983 to be the president. Can I tell you that 25 years in the United States Army, I worked alongside a lot of 4-star generals. I've escorted kings and princes and people like that. Held an honor guard for the United States of America down in Fort Bliss, Texas for a couple of years that welcomed all these people to our country. Let me just tell you that here at Appalachian Bible College, you have some of the world's greatest saints and greatest leaders and greatest servants. And can I encourage you to emulate them? Become a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way you'll become the greatest person that you can be here in America. If you'll open up your Bibles this morning, this may seem a little different, the way we're going to approach this today, but God's led in this, so I'm just following. The book of Nehemiah in the first chapter. Nehemiah is in the group that were taken captivity down into Babylon, and they've been down there for several years. And it starts off in the first chapter. The first verse says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Cheslev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace over in Persia, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the present province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, my servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, the ordinances which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the peoples, among the nations. This was a covenant of God. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You have a mighty opportunity and blessing here at Appalachian Bible College to become great servants in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout America and the whole world. Dr. Anderson and the faithful faculty here at ABC are the great leaders that I mentioned before spreading the gospel. And I would pray that all of you will emulate their example and follow them in this. It's been my blessing and opportunity to travel all over the world. Judy and I have been in several different countries, a couple of combat tours in a place called Vietnam. Many of you know it now as one of the friendly nations, I believe, now to America. And to a couple tours in Korea and Germany and other places, we've traveled all over the world. But we've never been anywhere as great as the United States of America. Psalm 33:12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Sandwiched in between these two verses, I believe, is the land, the treacherous ground that I believe America occupies today. We have had so much privilege in America. On one hand is great blessing, and on the other hand is eternal destruction. And when we look at the people at the gas stations, when we look at the people in the restaurants, when we see the people walking up and down the streets of America, how do we see them? I was preaching before my Sunday school class yesterday, and I said, when I look at the faces of the ISIS Muslim terrorists and soldiers on TV today, I hate what they're doing. But the Lord Jesus Christ has put a love in my heart for their soul. We need to love souls. And we need to get that love for souls out of focusing our attention not on ourselves and so many things around us, but on our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need a revival in our own hearts. I need a revival in my heart to turn myself back to God so that He can do through me what He wants to those around me. You see, we're a conduit as a human being down here. Once we're saved, God wants to use us as an instrument of His grace toward other people. He gives us so many things. We're so blessed. Some of you will be going to nations where it is very poor there, and all the world sees you as a rich nation, a very blessed people. I know students don't feel that way sometimes, but you are greatly blessed of God. And most surely blessed to be here in the halls of this great institution that God founded in 1950 to prepare servants to go out and serve Him through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip through this because I know I don't have a lot of time today. But listen, we have a privilege. We have a privilege here in America to help start the fires of revival by becoming revived ourselves. And the only way we can do that is like the verse that the ensemble sang to you this morning, which is one of my verses this morning out of my message, that we have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek the face of God and beg Him for forgiveness, because He is the one that will heal our land. He is the one that will heal your heart. He will bring more joy and more contentment and more happiness into your life than any other thing that you can imagine. That relationship. And if your relationship with God, your vertical relationship with Him is right, your relationship with everyone around you is going to be right. Is going to be right. But only if your relationship with God is right. And only if you have this fire of revival in your heart. And none of you know, I don't know, that when God starts this revival in my heart, how far it will spread. How far it will spread out of your heart. We here in America desperately need revival. It's as bad here, or perhaps worse, than in the days of Noah, of Nehemiah, and of Ezra, and many others. Jonah preached one of the greatest revival messages that God sent him to preach in Nineveh in chapter 4. And just as America is moving rapidly toward the fulfillment of end-time prophecy, I believe that millions are desperate and ready to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see so many ugly things on the TV of American stories that our news people are going out and broadcasting. The ugliness that occurred right after the presidential inauguration on the mall of our nation's capital. People have a right in America to free speech and to protest unless you're a Christian. And I want you to remember that. Your right to protest against sin. Your right to be a servant of the Most High God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again so that we might be saved. He is the one who gives you the right to speech, and He is the one who will give you your speech. You may fear people and governments and those who seem to be in power trying to impose their will upon you, but stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We need to have passionate patriotism in America. But our patriotism first needs to be toward heaven, our heavenly home. If you're saved, if you're born again Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. And if you're blessed to be a citizen of the United States of America, it's a double blessing. We have been blessed by having founding fathers here in our country who pledged all that they had. They gave their fortunes, their lives, their sacred honor in order that we might have freedom in America today. We need to remember that. Their sacrifice was great, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice was greater even than all of that. So we have to decide who our patriotism is going to be toward. Patriotism is believing and being loyal to something so much that you're willing to give your life for it. Are you willing to give your life for the call that God has laid upon your life today? We have a great need today to make God's word and commands our value system in America again. We need the heart and patriotic fervor of Nehemiah, who heard about the walls of Jerusalem and its temple being destroyed and burned. And he prayed, and he fasted, and he begged God. And that's where our direction, that's where our heart, that's where our ability is going to come from. The answer to our country's need is not in a new president or in government reform, but in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ through our local churches and ministries. Listen. like ABC is preparing you, like ABC is preparing you and praying for you. Secondly, we must be praying fervently. We must be praying fervently. The need is so great that Nehemiah agonized and wept and mourned over his country. R.A. Torrey, great servant of the Lord, wrote, "We're too busy to pray, and so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but accomplish little. Sometimes, but with few results." When Nehemiah saw the spiritual state of his home, he was moved to fervent prayer, and God answered. James 5:16 tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In our Christian heritage, many of our leaders recognize this need. Do you know that there are many in America today who are trying to rewrite American history? They are saying things, writing things in history books, passing them out in our public school systems that just aren't true. They're trying to change history by changing what's being taught in our schools. That's why Judy and I have such a fervent desire to help Christian education in West Virginia, whether it's in a home school or in a Christian school. Either way, teaching that God is our salvation, teaching that the Bible is the foundation of our education system, and we need to be fervent about that, is what is so important. Let me just read a couple of the prayers of some of our founding fathers. Benjamin Franklin, in addressing the Constitutional Convention of 1787, asked, "God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" We all know about Patrick Henry. In a speech to the House of Burgesses, he said, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." How often have we heard that lately out of our capital? How lately have we heard patriots in America saying that? But you need to become the new patriots of tomorrow that raise up the Word of God, unashamedly standing fast for this liberty that we have in our land. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, to our American people on D-Day in June 6, 1944, said this to our nation. Listen. "Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day they set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They need thy blessings." Ronald Reagan, one of my favorite presidents. You guys are probably too young to remember him. But he said this in a speech, February 6, 1986. "To preserve our blessed land, we must look to God. It is time to realize that we need God more than He needs us. We also have His promise that we could take heart with regard to our country." And he said this, "That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God never changes. His promises today are just as real and full of fire and help for you and me as they ever were. He never changes. Third, I believe we must be pursuing a life of purity, a life of purity here in America. People will notice you if you are different, if you have a pure heart for God, if you're handing out tracts and you're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're giving your life to serve Him and the gospel and helping your fellow man out there who desperately needs to hear the gospel. I can't tell you how many people I have shared the gospel with who either slammed a door in my face or threw a tract back in my face or told me they never wanted to hear that again. But the people that I remember the most are those who said, wow, I didn't know that. Who listened as the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is explained to them. And then God does what only He can do, and that He opens up their heart and their mind to this truth, and they humble their heart and they pray and they receive Him as their Savior. I won't ask you for a show of your hands, but I heard a sermon a little over a week ago from a 97-year-old preacher standing in a pulpit with the fire of God in his heart, preaching about this very subject of revival. And he prayed and preached about the fact that so many Christians have never won another human being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever won? God does the work. I understand that. But we're called soul winners for a reason. We're supposed to be out there sharing this gospel with other people. Have you ever won a soul to Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hand if you haven't. But if you haven't, can I encourage you? God will help you do that. He's the only one that can do that. It'll be one of the greatest blessings in your life, except for the moment that God put that joy in your heart when you trusted Him as your personal Savior. We need to be doing this. Dr. Anderson has asked us to partner with him in a regular time of prayer for the important things of the ministry here at Appalachian Bible College. And I pray regularly with him and for him and for you because of that. But listen, we have to pray together. We have to pray together. You know, God talks about prayer in heaven as being a sweet savor that comes up to Him, a sweet odor to God. You know, when everything else fails, pray. When everything else fails, you will pray. Let me promise you that. I've been there a couple times in my life. Listen, fourth, we must be preaching the gospel. Nehemiah didn't just have an idealistic burden. He was personally involved. He helped build the walls with his own hands. Dr. Paul Chappell states that Nehemiah's purpose statement can be found in Nehemiah 2:10, to seek the spiritual welfare of the children of Israel. That's what God wants for us. He wants our spiritual welfare. He wants us to have His power in our lives, His power, His provision. He wants us to have the testimony of our salvation that we give to other people. Right, Brother Kevin? He wants us to be sharing His goodness with other people. You know, God's plan is to use you and me. God could declare everybody saved in America today. God could do that across the world. But that's not been His plan. His plan is to use you and me to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to share our testimony with other people. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony, so that people can see a difference in our lives. And fifth, we are to persistently endure. We have to endure. Chapters 2, 4, and 6 of Nehemiah, we see him facing terrible ridicule, criticism, discouragement, temptation, false accusation, and compromise. Yet he steadfastly persisted to obey the call of God. His motivation for national revival was more than just the setbacks. He said, when others demanded discussions, he said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I can't be distracted to something else or any tricks that you have. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Let's don't faint in the ministry that God has called us to. And lastly today, we have to patiently sacrifice. What does it mean to patiently sacrifice? Do you know how hard it is to pray? When is the last time you prayed for an hour? When is the last time you prayed for 30 minutes without stopping? When is the last time you came in here or you went into your church and you knelt down at an altar and you gave your heart to the Lord over again and said, oh God, help me to be that conduit for you. Help me to understand your word. Help me to preach and teach your word to others. Help me to win a soul for Christ today. If you ask him today, Lord, would you send somebody across my path? Help me to be able to just share this wonderful truth that you've put in my heart and my life with somebody else. You know, God will do that. He'll do that. He'll send somebody that you need to speak to about this gift that God has given you. We have to patiently sacrifice when we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Does our land need healed today? Do we need revival in America? Do you need revival in your heart? Prayer, humility, longing for God, repenting. Are you looking for Jesus to come? Are you looking for him to come? Sometimes I encourage you, when you walk outside, look up. His coming is drawing very near. It's coming near, nearer every day. And we need to be on fire to do what it is that he wants us to do. We need to long for the Lord. Are you saved? Really? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you died right now, that you'd go to heaven? Because if you don't, today would be the best day for you to get saved. He can come today. And you can be saved by simply praying and asking him to save you. We're told in the 10th chapter of Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, oh God, we love you. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful salvation, for this wonderful mission ministry that Appalachian Bible College, all the staff, faculty, and students have this year, of being servants in the gospel, your gospel, of bringing the lost to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning, help them, Lord, if they haven't truly been saved, to just humble their heart now and pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe that you died. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for my sin. That he died, that he was buried and rose again, that I might have everlasting life. I believe that. I ask you to save me and forgive me of my sin. And I ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.